with us. We're so glad you're here. What we do at this point, we have what's called coffee and question time. We have coffee at the back, and you're welcome to pick that up. We also have a question that we talk to with one another that leads into the teaching. So I'm going to tell you the question in just a second, but I got to set the question up. So first picture we want to put up there is, I went whitewater rafting with my family a number of years ago in Revel. I wish you could tell you that this was us, but couldn't find it. But this was like the water that we went down. We went down the Illilouette River. Now, to tell you that I had butterflies in my stomach would have been an understatement, because I knew what the rapids of the Illilouette were like. But my kids wanted, for Christmas, to do this experience of whitewater rafting together. My apprehension was nothing compared to Barb's apprehension, because Barb doesn't do water. And the morning that we were going to go, she surprised us all by saying, "I'm going too." And we went like, whoa. So we're going down the river in the next picture. Some of the rapids that we hit were ginormous, and in my mind, this is what they looked like. Not sure if they were, but you know how it is when you're sitting at the bottom of a little gully looking up, the wall of water looks incredibly high. It might have been slightly smaller, just slightly, by maybe that much. But I tell you, the exhilaration when you'd go through these rapids and not flip, like every time it was like, "I'm still alive." And when it was all done, we all got out there. You know how it is. You're pumped. You're excited. And even Barb said, "I'm really glad I didn't let fear keep me from doing that." Now, she'll never go again, but she did it once. So as we go to our coffee question time, what I want you to share with another person, something you did where you were initially afraid, but you still did it, and you were glad afterwards that you had done it. So what we encourage is, you know, if you see someone you don't know, introduce yourself. The best way to get to know somebody is put your hand out, say, "Hey, I'm..." And they'll say back who they are, and then you say, "Tell me about your experience. What happened to you?" Coffee's there. Enjoy it. I'll call you back in about 5-6 minutes. A 7-week teaching series called Membership Matters. And if you weren't here last week and don't have one of these booklets, you're welcome to get one. They're sitting at various points on the stairs up front here. And we're using them both in Sunday and in our life groups. Today we're going to look at the life of Moses. And today's teaching is entitled, "What Happens When a People Who See the Invisible Attempt the Impossible." And so our passage is Hebrews 11:27. If we can flip to that, Greg, Hebrews 11:27. And we're going to read just that one verse, and we're going to dig into it. Hebrews 11:27, if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you have your iPhone, you can take that, or a tablet, look it up. Hebrews 11:27. And it says this, "By faith he is referring to Moses, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." Now, when you step back into the story that's being quickly summarized here, it's in Exodus chapter 3, it begins from there forward, you discover that 10 times Moses confronts Pharaoh on God's behalf with the same request, "Let my people go." And each time, Pharaoh gave him the same answer, "No." And as the plagues God brought upon the nation of Egypt increased in their intensity and consequence, Pharaoh's anger with Moses also increased. But Moses kept going back. And this is part of, you know, the persevering that's being talked about. You know, you go and you tell somebody, ask somebody something, and they say no, and you keep going back, and they keep getting annoyed with you, and the annoying becomes anger, and it grows in anger. It becomes ever more difficult to keep going back. But that's what Moses did. He persevered. The confrontations with Pharaoh, they were intense. But I would also tell you what was equally intense is when Moses did gain permission from Pharaoh to go, and they left, and he now leads 2 to 3 million people, men, women, children, and all their animals, and he takes them on a trip to a land that no one had ever seen or been to. And the first leg of their journey was 750 kilometers long when they went from Goshen to Mount Sinai, and it took them 44 days to walk there. Now, can you imagine if God asked you to lead all of Vancouver from Vancouver down to Roseburg, Oregon? Now, it doesn't look far, except if you've driven that road, you begin to appreciate how far it is, and you're going on foot. And all the while, the military might of the United States is doing everything to stop you. You get an idea of how intense it was for Moses as he's taking on this task. Now, if there were bookies, now I don't know if there were, but if there were bookies in that day and they were taking odds on Moses' chance to succeed, what do you think the odds would have been? How about zero? They'd probably say, you know, we're not even handling that one because, you know, the odds are just too great and nobody's going to put any money down. Now, when Moses was asked by God at the first time to do this, he reacted. And he did so with fear, uncertainty, and unwillingness because he did not believe that what God was asking him to do could be done. Look at some of the things that he said to God. First thing he said to him is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know, it's like who am I? I'm a shepherd. I'm 80 years old. You know, the best of my life is behind me. Next thing he said to him, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord didn't appear to you? And that's a valid concern. I mean, who wants to go somewhere and then people say, yeah, you're just making this all up in your head. You just thought this up. Nobody sent you. Next thing he said to God is, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, we know that Moses was a powerful speaker before he left Egypt at age 40. But I wonder what happens when you take care of sheep for 40 years. You probably don't have the most stunning conversations with them. And so he might have said, you know, I'm slow of speech and tongue. I've forgotten how to do this. Then the next last thing that he said to God is, please send somebody else to do it. You know, I can't do this. I don't want to do it. So my question as I was thinking is, you know, how did Moses go from being this guy who didn't want to get to be involved to being that guy who says, Pharaoh, by the way, this is how it's going to happen. That's remarkable. Remarkable. I don't think God pumped up Moses, said, Moses, you have I told you how incredible you are? You know, and they have this little pep talk. I don't think he assured Moses, oh, no, Moses, really, you've got the skill set I'm looking for. I don't think he said, no, I believe in you, Moses. What persuaded Moses to go? What convinced him to attempt the impossible? Because that's what it was. One man to walk into the superpower of that day and lead out 2 to 3 million people who had been enslaved, that was an impossible task. I want you to see how God responded to every objection, every fear raised by Moses, and I want you to take note what God said to him. So let's start the next slide. God said to him, I'm sending you to Pharaoh. That's very important. God wasn't saying, you know, Moses, I've heard that you might be interested in this job, and so I've come to see if you still want to carry it through. No, he said, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So what was going to happen was the initiative of God. That was important for Moses to understand. God wanted this done. Second thing he said to him was this, I will be with you. Now, if you read every incident throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, through the whole book, time and time again, when certain people are asked to do things, this is the standard promise that God says. And the reason he says is because if God's with you, it's taken care of. And so he says to Moses, I'll be with you. Yes, you're going to Pharaoh. I'll be with you. I'm greater than Pharaoh. I'm greater than Pharaoh's army. If I tell you that I'm sending you and I'm with you, you can do this. Next thing that he said to him was this, Pharaoh will let you go. Now, again, you know, if I was to say something to you and your face is something, oh, it's going to all work out. I have no idea if it's going to work out, right? You know, sometimes somebody goes in for surgery. Oh, you're going to be totally fine. You don't know that. But if God says, Pharaoh will let you go because God lives outside of time. He's not restricted by time. God sees the past, the present, and future at a glance. And if he says Pharaoh will let you go, Pharaoh will let you go. Next thing he said to Moses is this, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward Israel. That's an incredible thing because when you read in Exodus 2 and 3, they feared the Israelites. They hated the Israelites. They didn't, while they despised them, they didn't want to let go of them because they were doing work that they wanted done on their behalf. And God says here, Moses, not only will I touch the heart of Pharaoh to let you go, I will make the Egyptians favorably be disposed toward you. I'll change the heart attitude. That's remarkable. Next thing he said to him is this, I will help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. You know, that's in response to, I'm slow of speech. He says, I'll help you speak. I got it covered. I'll teach you even what to say. And the last thing that God said to him was this, I'll teach you what to do. So every objection raised by Moses as to why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do, God answered. God spoke to all of those concerns of Moses. And I would say to you, what displaced Moses' fear, what grew the confidence in Moses to leave shepherding and become a leader of a new nation was what the verse told us about in Hebrews 11:27. He saw him who is invisible, and he heard the promises spoken by him who is invisible. See, the source of Moses' confidence was the person of God. There was an English evangelist in the 60s, and he died from cancer, but facing surgery, and we'll just put up his picture so you can see him next. This is David Watson, and before he was going into surgery, he wrote this. I want to read a quote of his. He said, as I spent time reflecting on the endless assurances and promises to be found in the Bible, so my faith in the living God grew stronger and held me safe in his hands. God's words to us, especially as words spoken by the Spirit through the Bible, is the very ingredient that feeds our faith. And what David Watson would say, his faith, his confidence in God grew as he allowed the Word of God spoken through the Spirit in the Scriptures to dwell within him. He thought upon that. And the response that took place in him was that his faith grew stronger. Do you realize that this has always been God's way when he deals with his people? God's always asked his people to do what's beyond them to do. You know, you might be considering, you know, if I follow Jesus, will he ask me to do things beyond me? Yes? And you think, well, I've been a follower of Jesus. You know, I've gone through lots of things in my life. Will he continue to ask me to do things that's beyond me? Yes? That's his way. But God has also always built the faith of his people by revealing himself to them through the Spirit using the Word. And so when God calls us to something that seems beyond us, God will also, through the Spirit, bring the remembrance and the reminding of the promises that say to us, I'm with you. And that's what changes everything. Think about the early church. So we'll jump over to them. 120 people, when it's all said and done, 120 people are huddled together in an upper room. This is the remnant that's left. And they're afraid because 3 days earlier, their leader had been crucified by the Romans. They are not a bold group who are on the move. But suddenly, this ordinary group of people begins to do the impossible. And you ask, what was it that changed their fear into confident boldness? And the only answer is they saw the risen Jesus who appeared to them in that room. They heard him announce to them just as he's leaving the earth, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's reminding them of who he is. And they heard him promise, as you go and do what I'm asking you to do, I'll be with you. And then he qualified it by saying, to the very end of the age. Jesus promised what the Father had said to Moses. If I'm calling you to do this, you can because I will be with you. You think about 120 people or so at this church here in Souk. How do we make disciples of this community? How do we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit? How do we teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded? Because that's what Jesus went on to say to his followers when he said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He said, "This is what I want you to do." If we're to be and to act like Moses, if we're to be and act like the early church, believing that with God nothing is impossible, if we're to be like them, if we're to be like David Watson, I would say to you that we too must soak ourselves in God's Word. And we must welcome the Word of welcome the Spirit of God, that next slide, Greg, to saturate our lives with His presence and His power. There's no other way it can be done. You know, it may look as impossible to us to impact this community as it looked for Moses to lead 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. And the only difference is the saturating of our lives with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And like them, this needs to become the Word that we eat like we eat our regular food. And the Word that we drink like we drink water, that it feeds our inner person, as David Watson read, so that our faith grows. I can say this with absolute confidence. As Jesus builds his church here in Souk, he's going to ask us to do things that are beyond our ability. And if over the next couple of years we just say, well, let's do the things that we think we can do, Jesus is going to go, seriously? Okay, let me know when you're ready to go where I want to go. Because I'm going to take you to places you wouldn't necessarily go, and I'm going to ask you to do things that you think you can't do. Jesus isn't reticent to ask us to give our lives for him because he gave his life for us. And when we understand the immensity of what he did for us, the only response, not the response of, you know, a select few, the only response is we offer our lives back to him and saying, you can use us. And so it may very well be in the months and years ahead that some of you will be asked by Jesus to make a career change. And it might not necessarily be the most upward mobile career change, but it's because the Spirit of God will say to you, I want you in that workplace. Because who's going to be my representative to those people if not you? Some of you may be asked to sell your house, and not because you're moving to a bigger one, but because he says, I want you to live in that neighborhood. Some of you may be asked to build relational bridges to certain people, and you say, well, that's not normally the kind of people I choose to associate with. And Jesus will say back to you, but I associate with them. And so I want you to as well, because remember, you're my hands, my feet, you're my voice. Where I go, I want you to go. He may prompt some of you to give a risky sum of money, and you'll go, yeah, but I'm saving this for my retirement, or I was going to do this with it, or that with it, and he'll say to you, can you trust me with the unknown, with the future? Because if he's leading us to do something, he'll take care of us. He may ask you to reorder what you spend your time and money on, and it's interesting because so many times of what we are in this present time is our lives are so busy. If God said, could you do something for me? Where do we fit it in? And he may come along and say, your life is so busy, but it's busy with what? And he may ask us to reorder our time and how we spend our money on. He may lead you to do something you've never done before. See, Jesus wants his church to be visible. Jesus wants his church to be on the move. He wants us to be at the places where he is at work. And we can agree in principle with the statement that says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But all the while we're thinking, he'll ask somebody else. And then we discover when he asks us that, oh my goodness, I really am like Moses. Because we push back. I don't have time. I don't have the ability. You know I hate talking to people. I don't want to. And that's where Moses arrived at. And I have to tell you that I can see myself in Moses. Because there have been times when I've dealt with stuff and I've responded like him. I am so glad that God is so good that he deals with us like he dealt with Moses. Aren't you the same, that he's dealt with you the same way? That sometimes when your initial no comes back, that he doesn't take it? That he says, seriously? And he'll push a little bit. And he'll probe at us. He'll let us run a little bit longer, and then he'll come back to us. You see, God doesn't want us to have wasted our life on trivial things. It's funny, because when we were up in Fort St. John, I had a couple people say, so are you retired now? I go, seriously, do I look like I'm retired? Of course I do. I have gray hair. I have a gray beard. But one of the things that I'm wrestling with in my own life is, you know, I've seen that, and I think, I don't want to retire and play golf for the rest of my life. Now, if you're a golfer, forgive me for saying that. You have to understand, I went golfing with my son. It was a game where I came back and I said, hey, I hit 32. 32 over par. So it's not something I'm going to get into, but I don't want to waste. I don't want to waste my life on what doesn't matter. You know, and you and I face this same kind of thing. There's, in our culture in general, it's this sense of great purposelessness that permeates people. And so part of what they're busy about is they're trying to, in their busyness, to find purpose for why they exist. And Jesus invites us to be a part of what he's doing as he builds his church, builds the kingdom of God here on earth. And we want to be a part of that. Invest our lives into that. And God will always ask us to do things in his name on his behalf that's beyond us to do. And he'll always show up in power when we step out in faith. See, Moses saw him who is invisible. And I would say to you, we need to see him who's invisible as well. Is that not the desperate need of all of us? That we need to see the one who is invisible. Let me ask you, how did your life group interactions go? I gave you a handout article last Sunday from the book Saturate. Did you read through it? I hope you did. Our group, we read through it. We got halfway through it. We had such good discussion. We said, we're going to come back the following week, and we're going to finish it. But what's so significant about that particular article that I gave to you is this. Our imaginations can become paralyzed. In other words, we can begin, as we live our lives, it's hard to see outside of our present circumstances. Slowly we can put parameters on our faith. Well, this is what I can do. We live in an individualistic culture where we're used to doing things by ourselves. And even as we read Jesus' words that we're the sent ones, we still can view that well, that's something we do by ourselves. And that particular article describes six practices that are important because they connect to truth principles in the Bible. And it's this, we're reminded church is not a spectator sport. Church is not an event. When you say, oh, I'm going to church, people think, well, you're coming to a church service. Do you realize church is who we are? We're the church. We're the people gathered to Jesus who are sent to the world. And when you read through the book of Acts, you will see constantly teams of people doing that very thing. Paul traveled with the church when he went to Thessalonica. And there were people gathered to Jesus there who became the church as well. And they continue to be on the move. We are the church, the people gathered to Jesus, sent into the world. And being sent by Jesus is something we do together. And this is something we're going to be learning how to do. See, our life groups are the place where we do life and mission together. And so this week in your groups, as you talk, one of the things, you know, those extra articles that you are given deal with the command that Jesus gave to his followers when he left earth and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now do the following things. And it's talking about what does it mean to be in relationship with Jesus. And I want you to look at that. We had some great discussion in our group too because we're reminded whatever we do as the church needs to come out of what Jesus has said here. And so we test everything. Does it line up with this book? Because that's really, really important for us to do as well. You see, what happens when people see the invisible God is that God things happen. A nation of slaves is rescued from a superpower. A church of 120 people soon so infiltrate and saturate the Roman Empire that it shifts from being a pagan empire to a God-centered empire. A group of 120 people, we can change the very dynamic and DNA of Souk. Not we can, but God in us can, because he changes lives. And when lives are changed, then Jesus is honored and glorified. Moses did not fear to be God's man on God's mission because he saw the Lord who's invisible. And I would say to you, oh, people of God, let's be the same way. Lord, would you now take your word, the simple example of this man, Moses, the early church, others that we've referred to, and would you impress upon us that same Holy Spirit boldness to live for you? And we realize and we purpose together, we will allow your word to saturate our lives so that our faith might be fed. And we ask you, would you by your Spirit take us outside of any parameters that we've put up that says, well, I couldn't do this or I can't do that, and to come to that place where if you're leading us, then we'll say yes, confident that the promise, I'm with you, is more than enough. Bless us, encourage us, motivate us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Worship team, come and lead us in our way. If we can pray with you over where that large piece of artwork is of the Good Shepherd, there'll be several people available to listen to you, to pray with you. If you want to get together at some point, if you're considering who Jesus is or you've got issues as you're traveling with him, I am always available. Love having coffee and listening to your questions, chatting with you, trying to figure it out where you go from there. We've just had a great morning. I hope you have a blessed time this afternoon. If you're with family, if you're feasting today or tomorrow, God gives us these feasts to remember to thank him. The blessing comes from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. It says this, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't." May we know the blessing that comes upon those who serve God, the blessing of his rule extending in our community, and the blessing of him doing through us more than we could ever ask, imagine, or think. We're dismissed. Go with his peace.